The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 100 if you would, please. As most of you are aware, we're doing it today. Every weekend, a beautiful thing happens all around the world. Millions of people gather in churches to praise and worship God, just like we've done. Whether magnificent or simple structures, out in the public or in secret, people from all walks of life gather in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of God's holy name. And so in a very practical sense, Psalm 100 teaches us the actual purpose of the church, to joyfully express praise, worship, and thanksgiving to God, to be taught and to obey His word, to present ourselves for His service, and to urge all people on the planet, everybody we come in contact in this world, to come into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. It is no secret, I think you would agree with me, that never in human history have so many people lived in the kind of comfort and affluence that we enjoy today here in our nation. Our American culture leads the world in luxury. Many families have a driveway that are full of cars and a house that is full of modern appliances, many of which are dedicated to entertainment. Closet full of clothes, refrigerator full of food. Unfortunately, however, in these days of abundance and wealth, we tend to become rather ungrateful, even presumptuous. Instead of thanking God, we develop an attitude of entitlement. Don't get me wrong. I am not speaking against having nice things. Nothing wrong with having nice things. However, where the problem comes and where the trouble is when they have us. I think you agree with me. A spirit of an entitlement can quickly overshadow an attitude of gratefulness, generosity, and humility. And it can be so subtle, but it happens nonetheless. Psalm 100 is a song of celebration that will help us restore and get back to a right place, a right spirit of thankfulness and joy and gratitude. It will help us, if we will allow God's word to speak to our hearts, to cultivate gratitude in our hearts. From the get-go, we will see in this Psalm 100, waste no time getting to the point, rather than try to convince the reader to praise the Lord for His goodness. The composer of this psalm issues, with regards to its own message and its own tone and arrangement, 7 commands. In 5 verses, 7 imperatives, 7 commands to praise and worship God, to give thanksgiving, and it begins right with the very first line. So look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." Gets right after it, right from the start. What a way to begin. It does indeed get straight to the point, doesn't it? Interesting enough, the term joy that shows up in our modern English translations is not in the Hebrew. It's just simply shout to the Lord. It's inferred and understood by the ancient writer that the shouting is going to be done in joy. Doesn't even bother mentioning the word, okay? It just says, shout to the Lord. The word shout comes from a word that means to raise a noise, which is good. Kenny heard this last night. That's why he was encouraging you this morning. That those of you who don't think you can sing, who back there like this, just kind of, God says, just make a noise. It's not about whether you can sing or not. It's not even about whether you can carry a tune or not. It's about making a joyful noise to Him. It's what He delights in. It says shout. Raise a noise. It means give a blast like the sound of a trumpet. Or for the Hebrews in ancient times, the shofar. The kind of shouting being called for is the kind that erupts from a person so full of joy, they just can't contain it. Can't be contained. It would be like the type of shouting that you would hear at a football game. The writer, in effect, is saying to his readers, to us, shout in joyful approval of God. That's what it is. Do you approve of God today? And so we're encouraged. We're challenged. Dare I say, commanded, not being suggested here, commanded to shout to God in approval of who He is in our lives. Now for some, that might seem kind of hard to imagine. Feeling that joyful about the Lord. But really, when was the last time you shouted like a sports fan because of something that God has done? When have you ever just sort of pumped your fist because of something you read and understood and God spoke to your heart from His Word? I know what some of you are thinking. I used to think the same thing. I used to, you know, excuse myself from this because I would say, well, that's just not who I am. It's not my personality. It's not my temperament. I'm an introvert. And so I'm not given to that. Until one day, God just busted me on that. He really did. And I'm hoping He does you too. Because you know what? That just does not wash with God. It doesn't matter. He's not asking about what your temperament is. Nowhere does it suggest that. Because I don't care if you're introvert or extrovert. I am commanding you, because of who I am, because of what I've done for you, to shout for joy to me. Make known your approval of who I am in your life. Every single one of you know that you've done it in other areas. You've expressed, haven't you? Yeah. And so I can't use that excuse no more. I'm still a little bit of an introvert. You see me up here and you're no way. I kind of am still. But I can't pass that off as an excuse anymore. And whether you agree with me or not, I'm going to tell you, neither can you. Because of who God is and what he commands from us. And so, please understand, I'm not saying we have to go into some kind of uncontrolled emotional frenzy. That's not what I'm saying. I think there should be, though. Ought there be some level of expression and excitement about our God? A few weeks ago, Marilyn and I were over at our daughter and son-in-law's house with our granddaughters. And the little one, Selah, she's 3 years old. She'd gotten in trouble, and so she kind of left the front room pouting and crying a little bit, you know. And she kind of did a circle around through the kitchen and was over here in a hallway. And Anna, the older one, the 5-year-old, seen her, and she's right there. And so I got up off the couch and went over there, and she's just kind of, you know, she'd been kind of mopey and pouting and a little bit crying. And so I just went up to her and did this, and she did this. What could I do, right? That's what God does, church. There are times we mess up. There are times where we don't feel like being joyful. There are times like when the last thing we want to do is worship and give thanks. But you know what God's position still is? Even when we neglect Him and ignore Him and sin against Him, this is still His posture. What is yours? Is it this? Or is it this? I picked her up, put her in my arms, and she's just hugging on my neck. Well, Grandpa don't love that, right? Are you okay, sweetheart?
Yeah.
What can I do to help make it better? I need a snack. What are grandparents for, right, grandparents? We go into the kitchen, and I sit her down on the edge of the table, which faces their Say it again.
Pantry.
I open the door. You see anything there you like? And there's, like, boxes of crackers and stuff, you know. And she's pointing at something there, and there's several things. And little Anna comes by, and she's pointed at Mom's cookies. And then she went on, you know, and so I do one of these things. Where's Mom? I grab the box. Here's why I'm sharing it. As she's sitting on the edge of the table, she starts to jump up and down on the seat. She's sitting on it, but she's just like, and then verbally said, I'm so excited. I loved it. How could I not give her a cookie at that point? I'm so excited, and she showed it. You know, she had gone from pouting and moping and crying, and now she is so excited about this little cookie. I think you and I have got a whole lot more to be excited about. That cookie disappeared in a matter of seconds into her little tummy. But we have a God whose goodness and faithfulness and love continues forever and ever and ever. And all He is saying is, I'm doing this. Will you respond by doing this? And shouldn't there be some level of enthusiasm and expression in our gratitude for who our God is and what He's done? He has literally, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus this morning, snatched us out of the fires of hell and delivered us into His marvelous light and eternity in His presence. Maybe it's just me, but I think that requires some enthusiasm and expression of saying thank you and gratitude to our Lord. When He has done something wonderful on your behalf, or even for someone else, don't accept that silently or nonchalantly. Lift up your voice and praise. Because when you do, you will be counteracting the spirit of ingratitude that so easily can take control. So first command, right out the gate, shout for joy to the Lord. Second command is in the next verse, first part of verse 2. It says, worship the Lord with gladness. The word translated worship here in our Bibles in the Hebrew typically gets translated as serve. It's the same word, worship, serve. A healthy sign, church, of a grateful heart is serving. In doing God's work, we serve Him, and we serve Him when we worship Him because they're tied in together. And please do notice that the motivation for this is neither grudgingly or guilt-ridden. We are urged to serve with what? Gladness. over the last 42 years that Meryl and I have been serving in ministry. We were really young when we started. We were only 12. Kidding, of course. The gray hair gives me away. I was telling Marilyn the other day, goes, it seems like overnight I've gotten gray. She said, no, it's not been overnight. I can tell you from experience over these last 42 years that those who unselfishly serve, always lending a hand, being helpful however they can, do tend to be the thankful, grateful people, happy, blessed people. Amen. On the other hand, experience has showed us those who sit around doing nothing, not involved in serving, are typically those who are given to complaining, criticizing, and even being cynical. They are basically not very happy people. Typically, they are not very approachable people. Typically, not filled with gratitude. Ingratitude is what they are about. Through the years, I've learned that the person who is not grateful for the good things that they have will not be happy or grateful when they get that which they wished they had. You know, the reason for that is because we here in America, we have been sold a bill of goods that is a bunch of lies. Because we have this idea here that it is stuff that makes us happy. Nothing could be further from the truth. All you got to do is just look at the lives of the people who live in poverty-stricken nations, third world countries, and you see their countenance and you see their faces and you see joy written all over them, and you got to ask yourself, what are they so happy about? When we here in America have got all that we could ever want to be happy, and we are the most miserable people as a people on the planet. If you are not grateful for what you already got, it is doubtful that you will be grateful for what you will ever get. And the reason for your ungratefulness is that you have a heart problem. And the heart of your problem is the problem with your heart. To illustrate that, I came across this story. I guess there are parts of Mexico that have hot springs and cold springs right next to each other. And because of the convenience of this natural phenomenon, the people who live in the area often bring their laundry and they boil their clothes in the hot spring, rinse them in the cold spring. One day, a tourist happened to be watching this taking place. And he turns to his tour guide, and he says, I imagine that they think old Mother Nature is pretty generous to supply so much clean, hot, and cold water here side by side for their free use. The tour guide said, oh, no, senor. There is much grumbling because old Mother Nature does not supply the soap. And I thought, that just so speaks of our hearts. So pictures ingratitude that can overtake so subtly in our lives. This verse that we're looking at here is also indicating that we're not to wait until we feel like serving or waiting until you feel grateful. That would not be a good plan, church. The psalm is not implying that we should serve only when we feel joyful. On the contrary, we are commanded to serve regardless. And the tenor of the Hebrew here is saying that when we do, whether we feel it or not, gladness will follow when we just give ourselves in that way. When you sense a grumpy, ungrateful attitude coming on, church, rather than reach for the Excedrin, you get up off your backside and start serving the Lord and serving other people. And watch what it does to your heart. Gladness pushes negativity out of there like nothing else can. Third command. Second part of verse 2, come before him with joyful songs, it says. Have you noticed already that there seems to be an emphasis here on making a joyful noise? So may there be an emphasis in our own lives and in our own hearts to do it, to take up Scripture, the Word of God, to take serious the commands of the Lord. In addition to what we learned already in verse 1, to shout for joy that we looked at there, it's a word that was used, the word shout, a word that was used not only to describe the shouting of people when they won a great victory in battle, but it was also a term used to describe people's response in their welcoming of a king back into their midst. What a beautiful picture that is. Welcoming their king. We are being encouraged to welcome the Lord in our lives, in our gatherings, as people welcome the arrival of a king. Author, writer Gordon Dahl once observed, "Our problem is that we worship our work. We work at our play. And we play at our worship." Like kids that play house or play school, far too many are playing church. God wants our obedience. Obedience to God is the essence of worshiping Him. Without obedience to the Lord, there is no worship of Him at all. I mean, think about it with me. How can we show our love and adoration for our Lord if we are unwilling to do what He's asked us to do? I like what David wrote in Psalm 57, verse 7. He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music." David is describing to us the condition of his heart. He's saying it is unwavering. It is resolute. It is persistent. He says, "I'm committed to giving to Him what He is deserving of receiving from me." How about you today? Where are you at with that? I hope that your heart is coming to the place like that of David's, unwavering, persistent, committed, not based on what you have or don't have, or what your circumstances be, favorable or not favorable. It's simply because of who our God is. The first three commands that we have seen here in verses 1 and 2 are directly related to cultivating gratitude, cultivating joy within our hearts. The next four call for our response to the Lord's identity and character, which I think are intended to create an even greater motivation for us to want to worship and give Him praise from a place of thankfulness and gratefulness when we understand who He is, His identity, His character. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Command number 4, know that the Lord is God. The Hebrew word rendered "know" here is the word yada. When used in reference to a person, it denotes a personal experiential knowledge. In other words, it's not just something you heard about, not just some ideal not someone you might know about. It is suggesting someone you actually personally know. We exist for God. God does not exist for us. He is a loving Father who loves us, but He's also our Creator who made us. Amen? And so we are to worship Him. And yes, there are benefits and blessings, but ultimately, it comes down to the fact that we worship Him because He is God. We exist for His pleasure, and He is pleased when we worship Him from our hearts. Keep in mind that people become like that which they worship. And He wants us to be like Him, doesn't He? I think it's interesting to note here, this command is the fourth of seven. In other words, there were three that came before it, there will be three that comes after it, it being then the central command. A closer look reveals that it is actually conceptually different than the other six when it says to know the Lord. And so I think it is God, through the writer of this psalm, giving to us and letting us know that the central command of these seven commands is that we know God. At the foundation of worship, church, is knowing the central truth about the one in whom we worship. Simply put, the Lord is God. He is the one who made us. He is the one who saves us. And since He made us, and since He saves us, we belong to Him. Yet how do we belong to Him? One word in the Hebrew here gives us the answer. The Hebrew word is ammo. It's spelled like ammo, bullets. It's the Hebrew word for people. His people, it says, we are His people, not His enemies. Once upon a time, we were His enemies, weren't we? But as followers of Christ, given our lives to Him, no longer His enemies, His people. And not just His any kind of people. It says that we're the sheep of His pasture, the people that He watches over. We are the people that He loves and cares for. The phrase, we are His people, is also interesting. The word ammo is the actual central word of Psalm 100. Command 4, know the Lord, central command. In the Hebrew, the word ammo is actually the center word of every word that shows up in the Hebrew Bible for Psalm 100. In the Hebrew, there are 20 words that come before the word people. And there will be 20 words that follow the word people. What's God saying to us? We are at the heart of His heart. Just for fun, I counted in my Bible, the NIV translation here. Just wanted to see how that worked out. If I counted right in my Bible, there were 39 words before the word people and 39 words that came after the word. Well, cool. Are you getting this, folks? Central command of the seven. We got to know the one in whom we worship. At the heart of this psalm are us. We are the ones He loves. We are the ones He cares for. He proved that, didn't He? With Calvary. Sending His Son to die on a cross for us. Along with this knowledge of who God is comes an invitation, which is seen in the fifth command. We see this in the first part of verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. That's the invitation. What is in the psalmist's mind when he makes that statement? To what do the gates and the courts refer to? Well, there are two possibilities. First, it could refer to the stronghold of a ruler where he holds court, deciding cases within that stronghold, granting favors, deciding cases. If so, the invitation to enter the courtroom with praises and thanksgiving is what's being issued then. Not coming and asking to receive something, it's coming to give something to the ruler, to the king. The second possibility is a reference to the temple, the place where the people of God approached the Lord. In the Old Testament, as we remember going in our Exodus study, the Old Testament, the glory of God, which was called the Shekinah by the Hebrews, was in the holy place of that temple, which was a place that had both courts and gates. So how do we enter his gates? How do we come into his courts? What is our access to his presence today? The answer, I believe, is one word: prayer. Hebrews 4:16, great verse, says to us, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Sixth command, second part of verse 4, it says, "Give thanks to him." We enter his gates and we give thanks to him. The Hebrew command, "give thanks," is a word that means to confess, praise, acknowledge. This is more than just a mere generic, "Hey, thanks God for the blessing." This is someone literally, specifically, naming specifically what God has done, the blessing, the favor, whatever the case may be. Specifically naming them, not just some generic, "Hey, thanks, catch you next time." And then lastly, command 7, found in the third part of verse 4, it says, you know, we enter his gates and we give thanks to him and praise his name. The two actions, giving thanks and praising his name, have a special significance, deeply rooted in ancient Near East custom. To receive the hospitality of a nobleman and to pronounce a blessing in return effectively established an alliance between the two. A lifelong indebtedness that linked two people in a bond of friendship. In this case, the psalmist calls us to pledge our allegiance to our supreme king. Wow. What are you giving your allegiance to these days? To what are you devoted to? Verse 5, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Simply put, verse 5 is telling us that God has amazing love for us. And that amazing love is behind every line, every command that has been issued here in this 100th Psalm, all 7 of them. Is saying, "I'm not just some kind of mean God who wants to take all your fun away." In between and over all of these commands is my love for you. Can we receive them in that way, folks? Behind every command that we've looked at and studied and discussed and talked about this morning, behind every one of these is a God who loves us, is a God who is good. And as Kenny likes to remind us all the time. In 1988, the Los Angeles Dodgers were the team. They were the dream team. They won the National League Championship, won the World Series, right, Mr. Bill?
Yeah.
That year, they had a really pretty good pitcher. His name was Oral Hershiser. Mild-looking kind of guy, but he had a nickname given to him by his manager, Tommy Lasorda, Bulldog. Not because he looked like one. It was because of his fierce competitiveness. He was called Bulldog. In 1988, Hershiser won just about every award a pitcher could win in baseball. And toward the end of that season, leading all the way into the fifth game, the final game of the World Series, he had pitched 59 consecutive scoreless innings. A record still unbroken today. He started and completed two games in the World Series. And so, shortly after Hershiser, you know, had done well in the World Series and was named Major League Baseball's most valuable player that year and was the talk of the town in the baseball world, shortly after, he was the guest on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. And so Johnny's interviewing Oral Hershiser, and they're talking, and then Johnny asks the question. He says, "Oral, you know, how do you stay so steady and calm and focused out there? You just look like you're just, nothing's really bothering you. Out there on the mound, the pitcher's mound, where you're kind of like all alone and 50,000 fans screaming in the stadium, millions are watching on TV. How did you do it?" Hershiser's answer stunned Carson, and he was speechless for a few long moments on television. Hershiser's answer was, "I sing a hymn to myself." Out there on the mound. He says, "I sing a hymn that we sing in my church." Carson, again, he's just stunned. I don't think he saw that coming. And he's speechless. And then finally, when he breaks the speechlessness, he just looks at Oral and he says, I don't even know if he was thinking when he said it, but he says, "Would you sing it now?" And you know what? He did. Right there, NBC TV. What did he sing? We call it the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Johnny Carson said later, he was so moved in that moment. The moment that Oral began to sing the song. In fact, I found this so incredibly cool. He chose that taped segment to conclude his primetime 27-year-long television series. He ended it with that segment from Oral. Folks, when we have a praising, worshiping, grateful heart for the Lord, he has a way of putting us in situations where people will hear that joyful noise coming from our lives. And so let it begin with the gratefulness that they see in our serving and the noise that they hear from our hearts with regards to thankfulness coming from those hearts. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning and we are just so thankful for who you are. May you put within us, God, a burning desire and hunger to know you more and to be amongst those who are unashamed to lift their voice in praise and making joyful noises unto you, God, because of who you are. May we, God, act like a sports fan when we have read something in Scripture that just excites us. May we, God, pump our fists and because of something that God has done for us or for someone else. God, may there be some level of expression, of excitement, and thankfulness, and gratefulness because you have indeed snatched us from the burning flames of eternal damnation. Thank you, God. We have much to be thankful about. Burn that into our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.